Hi, it's Pastor Jason Chaloux with Grace and Truth Community Church, and I wanted to welcome you back to our sermon series, Empowered to Pray. Now, this is week number 4, and the message today is entitled Attitudes and Bright Lights, which is a lesson in the value of humility in our prayer. And it's drawn primarily from Luke 18, from Jesus' parable of the two men who went up to the temple to pray.
Let me tell you a story about prayer before we get going. So I've been in physical therapy for a couple of months for my hip. Remember, we prayed for my hip, and things are going really well with that. And at the end of the physical therapy, I lay on a table, and they hook up these paddles to me, and they electric shock me. I don't know what it does. If Drew was here, he could tell us. It's got something to do with relaxing muscles. All I know is that I'm getting electricity shot through my body, and I'm paying for it, so I don't understand exactly how that works. I thought I did a good job. Maybe they were upset, and this is how they treat me. So I'm laying there about two Thursdays ago, and I got about 10, 15 minutes on the table, and I got nothing else to do. It's probably the only time of day I don't have my phone right in front of me, so I'm thinking and just laying there. And a lady comes in with her daughter, and they're doing some physical therapy, and she's talking about how she needs a place to live. Her husband's in the military. They're getting ready to be redeployed or moved, and they can't find a place to live, and the countdown's getting short, and things are getting tight. And so I said, well, you know what? As I'm laying here, I'm going to pray that this lady would find a place to live and that this would all work out. And the way she was talking, I figured I'd never see her again. Matter of fact, I didn't see her the first time because I'm laying on the table looking up at the ceiling and she's somewhere else in the room. And so I was in the next week, and I'm same thing. I did my therapy, and I'm laying on the table, and I'm getting shocked. And, like, this lady walks back in to do some more therapy, and she starts talking about how they found a place to live and how all this stuff had fallen into place. And so I'm thinking, that's pretty all right. Like, I prayed, and this happened, right? And so the Lord wasn't like, well, you're not. He was like, you're not off the hook. You have to go tell her. You have to go talk to a perfect stranger, which, if you know me, is not something I enjoy doing at all. And so I walked over to her and said, so did I hear you found a place to live? And she said, yeah. She was really excited. I said, well, I'll tell you what, last week when I was here, as I'm laying on the table, I spent my time praying for you. And I just wanted you to know that. And she was really touched by that. And she was like, we need all the prayers we can get. And she was real excited. And so as important as it was to talk to her, I think maybe it was more important that the two physical therapists who know what I do for a living and know what we're about here got to see in action what it is we do. And so these aren't just theoretical things we're talking about. You know, when we talk about praying and we talk about following the leading of the Holy Spirit, do these things. Don't just listen to what I'm saying, right? Go home and do them and watch what God does. And watch how much of a witness we can be in the world if we're following after what God tells us to do. So we're empowered to pray, right? That's what we're trying to do this summer and what we're learning about. And we've been talking about preparation, about being prepared to pray. You know, sometimes we need to pray and we just get into it, and that's okay. But probably more often than we'd like to admit, we could take the time to be prepared and then pray. So we talked about the first week, right? It was how to get a sneeze out of your prayers, which is a weird title. But the idea was this, that being empowered to pray means gathering enough information before you pray that you are not embarrassingly ignorant when you pray. Right? So we're trying to gather the information that we know about people, that we could find out about a request or about somebody who needs prayer. I know when I'm praying, I'm praying for less people a day now, but I'm trying to focus my attention on that person. And if I don't know who they are, I do look them up on Facebook so I can try to see who they are. I want to know as much as I can before I'm praying. And then we talked about preparing yourself to pray. And we said that being empowered to pray means taking the right steps to prepare yourself for a serious conversation with God. Preparing our hearts about being in the right place and the right place spiritually before we approach God with our prayers. And last week we said when it's time to say you're sorry. We said being empowered to pray means being cleansed of personal sin and thoroughly prepared to approach a holy God. We talked about the power of confession and getting rid of the things that are keeping us, right? Sin puts a wall between us and God. And since we want our prayers to be heard, we don't want a wall to be between us and God. And so we confess, and when we confess, God forgives. And when he forgives, he forgets. And the brick is taken out of the wall, and so we have access to God. And so today we want to say this, that being empowered to pray means approaching God with an attitude of true humility. So we want to talk about our attitude when we pray. And so this is attitudes in bright lights. So we're going to go to the book of Luke. Jesus taught about this, right? So Luke chapter 18, if you don't mind. Jesus taught a parable about two different people who prayed two vastly, vastly different prayers. And in the process, got two greatly different results. So we're in Luke 18. We're going to go 9 to 14, but we'll stop along the way and work this out as we go. So in the intro bit here, verses 9 and 10, it says, "To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector." So as we're getting this story set up, let's talk about who Pharisees were and who tax collectors were. Now, you might have publican in your, depending on your translation. I don't know that that's republican. I think that's a different thing, right? If it's tax collectors, we will go. It's less politically charged if we do that. So Pharisees were Jews, and they were incredibly religious. They were amazing at following the law. Matter of fact, over the years, they had become so amazing at following the law that they basically worshiped the law and not the God who gave them the law. But they followed the law very strictly, and the average everyday Jewish person would have looked to them and held them in some respect. They were very religious. They held the law to the best and even above what they needed to do. And so they're being compared to this Pharisee. This is somebody who people would look up to and think was a good person, as being compared to a tax collector who was also a Jew, but was basically a traitor to his own people, because he would have been hired by the Romans to collect taxes from his own people. And often the tax collectors collected more. As long as Rome got their part, they didn't care how much else you took. And so the tax collectors were thieves, and they would rip people off, and they were not well liked at all. So when Jesus is telling us this story, he's setting up two greatly different people, vastly different people. The Pharisee, the super religious guy, people would have looked up to him. And then the tax collector, the very much not religious guy, who people would have looked down on and would have even hated. And so we get two really, really, really different prayers here. So check this out in verse 11. The Pharisee prays. It says, "The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers,'" it gets worse, "'or even like this tax collector. It says, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get.'" Now let's break this down for a second here. Notice his location. It says that he stood by himself. Now they went into the temple courts to pray. This was a common thing to do. Now it says he stood by himself, and this is important because we're going to compare it to what the tax collector does. But I always kind of pictured this verse. Let's put this verse up here from Matthew 6, chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Now truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full." Earlier in that same passage in Matthew, Jesus refers to the Pharisees when they would give their tithes and offerings and they'd make a big show out of it. And so when they would pray and go somewhere so they could be seen praying. People would know how religious they were. And so I don't imagine that this Pharisee was in the temple corner by himself praying. I would imagine he's right in the center of all of it, or whatever the highest, most visible place that he could find. And he's praying out loud, probably with that big voice, right? You know, you get that big outdoor voice. He's praying. And he's praying, you know, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like these other people." Right? And that's how terrible his attitude is. That he's going before the holy God, right? And he says, "I thank you that I'm not like these other people." And he's calling out different people who are doing awful things, right? This guy's so full of himself. And then he tries to prove how awesome he is because he says he fasts twice a week. Now, here's the thing. You were only required to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement. But the Pharisees were so religious, and they wanted everybody to know how religious they were, that they fasted on Mondays and Thursdays every week, all the time. So he's saying, "God, I thank you that I'm not like these other people, and look how awesome I am. I'm going way above and beyond what the law requires." And then he says he tithes, right? He says he tithes a tenth of all I get. Now, you're required to tithe the tenth of your income. But this guy is getting down to tithing a tenth of all the herbs that are growing in a little garden on the side of his house. Like, I mean, he's so religious. Like, if anything comes along his path, 10% is going to the temple. And so he's going above and beyond what's required of him. And he wants God to know how awesome he is. And so that's his prayer, right? As he's praying publicly And he's praying these big words, right? But then check this out in verse 13, the tax collector. This prayer, it says, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, there's no, like, thank you, I'm sorry, please. There's none of the formula stuff in here. But a pretty good prayer is, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And so compare this guy to the Pharisee. Pharisee stood out in public and he's praying. And this guy stood at a distance and he wouldn't even look up. He was so aware of who he was and of who his God is that he couldn't even look up to heaven. He looked down. And he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Two vastly different people offering up two vastly different prayers. So let's check the results here in verse 14. Jesus says, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So this would have been a shocking story to the people who were listening to him. Because the Pharisee would have been somebody people looked up to. And the tax collector would have been somebody they looked down on. But Jesus is saying, no, it's the tax collector who's got it right here. It's not the Pharisee. And so Woodrow Kroll, who wrote the book that we're basing this on, he's got this great bit here. He says, each man got what he wanted. He said the Pharisee was seen by the crowd. The tax collector was heard by God. So his attitude, the attitude is what separated these two men. One was full of himself. One understood who he was. And understood who God was. And understood the appropriate way to approach God was with humility, right? Jesus said, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So we got to talk about humility. That's what we need to talk about this morning. And so dictionary.com, I like that website. It's pretty handy. The definition of humility is that it's a modest opinion or estimate of one's own importance or rank or etc. So having a modest opinion or estimate of one's own importance or rank. And then C.S. Lewis, you know C.S. Lewis, the great author, he wrote The Chronicles of Narnia. But he also wrote, this is from the book Mere Christianity. And if you haven't read Mere Christianity, please do. It's fantastic. So it says here, true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. So it's where we put our focus. That Pharisee was so focused on himself and on what he did, and on who he was. But the tax collector was focused on who God was. He knew who he was, and it caused him to focus on God, and that's humility, thinking of yourself less. So today we're going to talk a lot about Jesus, right? Because Jesus is the example of humility. There is no better example. Do me a favor, go to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to work our way from verses 1 through 11 here. We'll do it in some bits again. So this first part here, verses 1 to 4, Paul is talking to us. It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. I think that's a pretty good definition of humility there. We said it was a modest opinion or estimate of one's own importance. In this third and fourth verse, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. I come to this passage often when we want to explain love to people. Agape love, right? The love of the will, the love that says I'm going to love a person whether I like them or not. But I'm going to stick this out, right? But the kind of love that we're commanded to show each other, right? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. We say that love is putting the good of another person ahead of your own. What's best for the other person ahead of your own. And so that's us. That's what we're commanded to do. And then Paul gives us the example of Jesus. Here in verse 5, he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So this is Jesus, who instead of having, who could have, should have, the greatest opinion in the world of himself, because he's Jesus, and because he's God, right, humbles himself. It says he was being in very nature God. He didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. And being found in appearance as a man, this is down in verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, which means that he put our interest above his own interest and above his own safety and above his own life. So he is the example of humility, of thinking of yourself less, putting the needs of others ahead of your own. So here in verse 9, look at the result. It says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. Remember, those who humble themselves will be exalted, and those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus humbled himself, and God exalted him. So that's our example. As we go into prayer, do we exalt ourselves? Do we make a big deal out of who we are? Or do we understand who we are and humble ourselves before God? So Jesus gives us the example. He's the example of humility. But here's another thing. This is what I really want to get to today. That Jesus is the reason for our humility. Not just the example, but the reason. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 10, so just go forward a couple of books there, you'll find it. So we're going to read verses 19 to 22 here. Verses 24 and 25 are my usual speech I give people when they say they don't want to go to church. So, but we're not going to get there. You can read them. You probably know them anyway. So starting in verses 19 and 20. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. As this is the most important thing we can say today, is that Jesus is the reason we have access to the Father. There's no other way for us to even be able to pray and be able to talk to God, except for through the blood of Jesus. Jesus gives us access to the Father, right? It says, we have the confidence to enter the most holy place, to enter into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. You know, that's going directly back to when he was crucified and that giant curtain in the temple tore. It was separating the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. And the curtain tore, and it tore from top to bottom, so that you know somebody didn't get down to the bottom with a pair of scissors and work their way up, right? This thing would have been impossible for somebody to do, except for God to do that. But it was a visual symbol that the presence of God was no longer separated from people. And so every one of us has the same ability to enter into the presence of God. It's not just pastors. It's not just priests. It's not just religious people or ministers or whatever. But it's every one of us has the ability to enter into the presence of God. But we all have that in one way and for one reason. And that's because of the blood of Jesus. And our faith in Jesus gives us access to the Father. So if we want empowered prayers, we need to be able to get to the Father. And we don't get to the Father if we don't go through Jesus. And so he's the first reason for our humility. Let me read two more verses here. Starting at verse 21. It says, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. So Jesus is the reason we have access to the Father, but Jesus is also the reason we have forgiveness of sins. We talked last week, those who can approach the throne of God are those with clean hands and pure hearts, those who have confessed their sins and had them forgiven. Well, forgiveness of sins comes through Jesus. And so he gives us access to the Father, but he also gives us the forgiveness of sins. So as we come into the presence of God, we can do so with clean hands, with pure hearts, being washed with pure water, because we can confess our sins and God will forgive them because of our faith in Jesus and because of what Jesus did for us and how he paid the price for our sins. So Jesus is the example of humility. He showed us how to do it. He's also the reason for our humility, right? He's the reason we have access to the Father, and he's the reason we have the forgiveness of sins. And so we've been asking this question. It's an important one, right? What do we need to do? Because all this is good. It's good to learn. But I want to do something with it. And I'm going to tell you this, like, on a little side note. This sermon series is, like, rocking my world, like, in a good way. Like, as I'm going through these, I got to, you know, so you guys get to have it on Sunday morning, and maybe if you listen to it again during the week, whatever, that's fine. But I got to work with this all week. Like, I'll start again sometime tomorrow night or Tuesday morning and get on for the next week. And then I've got to work through this, and I'm telling you, this is awesome because all of these things are doable, and they're usable, and they're practical, and they're changing my prayer life, and I'm hoping they're doing the same for you. So this is an important question. What do we need to do? And this is pretty simple, but this is important. We need to think of ourselves less. Not think less of ourselves, because trust me, coming into contact with the Holy God makes you quite aware of who you are. And it's easy to think less of yourself, but that's not what we're supposed to do. We should think of ourselves less. Now, take a little mental inventory of your prayers. Are your requests about you predominantly? Things in your life, things that are going on with you? Or are they about others? Are we thinking about others more than we're thinking about ourselves? Not that there's anything wrong with praying. There are things wrong or things in our lives that need God's attention. But when the list of things that, you know, we need God to do for us is like this, and we give a cursory little prayer for others, I don't think that's what we're looking for here. We need to get that balance. We need to get that flipped around. Our prayers should be focused on God, right? We're conversing with God and on what God would want, and also focused on others and the needs of others. And like we always say, like, we don't just pray and ask God to do things and then we get out of the way. You know, we're not just going to keep praying for people to come to know God and then expect God to do all the work. We're going to get in there and do the work. That's part of the reason we pray. So God moves us. We don't just hand things over to him and walk away. We offer somebody to him in prayer, and then we ask, what can we do? How can you use me? I think that's a large part of prayer, right? God knows what we need and what we're praying about before we even pray. So it seems kind of redundant, unless a large part of it is to move us into action and to keep people in front of, in the forefront of our thoughts, and in forefront of what we're doing. So we need to think of ourselves less. And here's the second part of this. We need to think of Jesus more. Because thinking of Jesus, singing about Jesus, reading about Jesus, meditating on Jesus, pondering Jesus, it puts us in our place. And I want to tell you that that's a good thing. Normally you don't like to be put in your place, right? You don't want somebody to come up to you and put you in your place. But it's a great thing when Jesus puts you in your place. When you understand who you are, like this tax collector, right? He understood who he was, and he understood who God was. And so as we approach God when we pray, we approach thinking of ourselves less and thinking of Jesus more, and what Jesus, the example he set for us, what he's done for us, and the way he's given us access to the Father and he's forgiven our sins, puts us in our place. And Matt Redman says, you know, when you face up to God in worship, you find yourself face down in front of God. So the more we spend time in the presence of God and in the presence of Jesus and pondering God, pondering Jesus and all the things that he's done for us, the more it sets our opinion of ourselves in the right way, in the right place. And then we find our prayers are listened to and that they're empowered, right? One last thing, let's sum up the last couple of weeks. We want to be prepared when we pray. Like we said, sometimes you get a request and you just have to pray. Or when I'm laying there on the table with the physical therapist, I don't know this lady's name or her situation other than a little bit that I've overheard, and so I offer God what I have. But when I can, I prepare to pray. And here's the things: we want to gather information where we can. We want to prepare our hearts. We want to confess our sins. Those who get in the presence of God are those with clean hands and pure hearts, those whose sins have been forgiven. And we want to humble ourselves and realize that we don't even get to talk to God if it wasn't for Jesus. That there is absolutely nothing in us that is good enough to approach God. And there's nothing outside of what Jesus did for us. And there's nothing we did or can do to earn Jesus and his favor. We put our faith in what he did for us and faith in the fact that he paid the price for our sins and that we have access to the Father through his blood and through no doing of our own. If we do those things and we prepare, then we're going to find ourselves set up for empowered prayer. And as we get going in the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about what kinds of things we can and should pray for. And eventually, in a little bit, we're going to talk about how to pray. But I'm telling you, do these things. As each week has gone by, I've been incorporating more and more of these into my prayer. Like I said, sometimes the actual list of things I'm praying for is getting shorter and shorter, but it's getting more focused, and I think that's a good thing. And so I'm excited about this. I said about how far we've come just in 4 weeks and where we're going to go for the rest of the summer. So be prepared when we pray. And these will set us up to be empowered when we pray.
Hi, it's Pastor Jason again. I just wanted to take a few moments to tell you a little bit about our church. You can find us on the web at graceandtruthcommunitychurch.com or at facebook.com/graceandtruthcc. If you wanted to come worship with us in the real world, we meet on Sunday mornings at New Life Community Center, which is located at 210 Leeway in Bel Air, Maryland. We meet at 9:30 a.m. for coffee and at 10 a.m. for worship, and all are welcome. Go this week in the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God the Father and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Have a great week. Amen and amen.